Let's stand together. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Thank you very much for being in chapel this morning. And we're very grateful to be where you are. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's look toward the end of the chapter if we can, please. And we'll begin in verse number 20 and conclude at verse number 26. Let's everyone read, if you would, please follow along and we'll read some of these verses together. Verse number 20, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver and also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Would you mind reading verse 21 with me? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor and prepared unto every good work. Verse number 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Once again, a key word in the Scriptures, faith, charity, peace with them that are called upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. Now verse number 24 and 25, everyone. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who have taken captive by him at his will. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy to be in chapel on this first chapel of 2024. Thank you for giving us safety to come. Man, we could not wait for the young people to come, and you've brought them. I'm so thankful. Thank you for the Word of God and the truths that are contained therein, and I pray you please help us as we embark upon another semester to honor and glorify your precious name. Help us to be true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ is our prayer and our goal and our aim in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I want to thank the orchestra members who, not everybody was in there today, but those of you who came and got your instruments ready and made chapel much better this morning, thank you for doing that. We have been taking a little bit of time in this first semester of 2023-24 and talking about 2 Timothy. We have six principles that we want to adhere to and listen to and apply at First Baptist Church and the Hammond Bible Institute and also here at Hiles Anderson College out of 1 Timothy. Of course, the book of 1 Timothy is written by Paul to Timothy that he would know how to behave himself as a young servant in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Just by way of review, let's quickly talk about each of those chapters. Chapter 1, keep your doctrine, because doctrine determines destiny. What you believe determines what you'll do, your decisions, your direction, and your end. And so make sure we keep our doctrine clean. Chapter 2 is making prayer and your walk with God a... He said, I would that first of all, that prayers, intercession, giving thanks be made for all men. And what you and I are not what we are in public is what we are in private. And it's our private time alone with God that gives us power to obey the Lord in public and to be used of God. And that's what we always would want to be, is God to use us. Chapter 3 has to do with spiritual reproduction, winning and discipling and helping others grow in the Lord. And every Christian needs to do that because there are two positions open in Christianity. One is to pastor a church, and every one of you, man or woman, could be responsible in winning and discipling a pastor one day. That's certainly true. The second position open in Christianity is helping your pastor that church. And so everyone who is serving the Lord as a pastor or helping their pastor a church has the same thing in common. Someone led them to Christ and someone helped them grow in Christ. And all of us need to do that today for someone today and someone tomorrow and this weekend. Your passion needs to be, Lord, help me to lead someone. Help me to help someone who has already led to Christ to grow in the Lord. Because from that group, people are chosen to serve the Lord in capacities like you are and like I am. May the Lord help us to practice spiritual reproduction. Chapter 4 is an example of a godly walk. Because our sermons whisper, but our life, yeah, what we say is one thing, but what we do is far louder than what we say. Your life is louder than your lesson. My personal life is louder than the message I preach. And if people don't trust you, they will not trust what you tell them. Keeping a good testimony at work, at home, in the dorm, taking care of your car, taking care of your relationships, watching your language, be careful with your friendships, because all of that affects your testimony. And your testimony is very important. And people are watching you as a child of God, and especially as a servant of God. We live in a glass house. You are on 24/7. So, well, I don't like that. Well, that you need to get into another profession, because really your life is continually being evaluated. How you respond to adversity, how do you respond to adversaries, how do you respond when things are going good, all of that is continually viewed by those around you, and especially an unsaved world. Chapter number 5 is relationships, and it is our relationship. It's how we treat people, and because that is really a key part. And every Christian who serves the Lord is going to find themselves in one of these silos every day, whether it be pure doctrine, walk with God, winning and discipling others, being a good testimony, treating people right in your own home, your own room, your own at work, making sure you're monitoring your relationships and responsibilities. And then chapter 6 is financial management, how to manage your finances. Every day, we all think about money and we all manage finances. How many would like to have a little more finances to manage? How many would you like to do that? Well, I tell you what, God looks at how we handle little things, and He gives us things later. And I think you have to learn how to do that. These are things that we must work on our own private life, how to work hard and diligently, how to associate carefully, how to live simplistically. Not doesn't mean you can't occasionally go out to eat or enjoy a beautiful meal, but not every meal needs to be a big meal. We have to decide, you know, sometimes we might need to skirt back that. And not be a person given to appetites, not having to have the best of the best, but understanding that I need to make sure I need to make priorities, working, association, contentment, and then learning to give generously. God always blesses giving and generosity. He always condemns covetousness, greed, and someone who is not generous in what God's given them. But in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing the same recipient, Timothy, but he's in a far different state. In 1 Timothy, he tells him to stay at Ephesus, and you stay there and you practice these 6 principles visually every day in front of those people, and you guard the doctrine at Ephesus. In 2 Timothy, he has a different message. Come see me, and come before winter, and pick up my coat that I left it with Carpus there in Troas, and make sure you bring the Bible, and don't bring other books too. Now, he's not in the same location. He's not in a rented home in Rome. He is in a jail cell in the Mamertine prison, right across the street, not too far from the Colosseum. He will be executed in just a few short months, no doubt. We're not even sure that Timothy came before he was executed. But this is his swan song. And he writes to Timothy and he says, I want you to come. And do your diligence to come before winter. Bring John Mark with you, because I need to make sure that he knows I believe in him and it's going to be okay. And he's profitable for the work of the ministry. But he writes to him a challenging book. And we're in chapter 2 at the last little bit there from last semester. But really, 2 Timothy chapter 1, number 1, he challenges him personally. He talks about his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. He talks about his ordination and Paul's ministry in his own life. He tells him, look, I don't want you to be ashamed of the fact that I'm in jail. When people ask about me, don't say, yeah, you know, he's in jail again. I don't know what happened. He says, I don't want you to be ashamed of that. I'm in jail because of the gospel. That's the reason I'm here. Don't be ashamed. You can take note of Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of my chain, but he sought me out diligently. He found me. He brought to me in the prison cell great encouragement and help and a blessing. Be like him. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or even its persecutions or its difficulties that people go through because of the gospel. You know, sometimes whenever people go through hard times, people run away from them. Christians should run. Sometimes they say that Christianity can be the only army sometimes where people kick their wounded rather than help them up and restore them to a place of help. And we ought to be on that, and on that end especially. Then in chapter 2, he gives him not only a personal challenge in chapter 1, but a practical challenge in chapter number 2. There's where he's going to say, Timothy, I want you to be a teacher. Take the things that I've taught you, and I want you to teach other people. I want you to be a strong son by the grace of God. I'm like your dad. You're like my son. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong enough to lean upon God's help every day. By the way, the more you serve, the more committed you are to the Lord, the more you will know you need the Lord. People who don't pray are praying because they haven't done anything that needs the help of God. But the more you operate in the things of God, the more effective you become, the more attention you get from satanic forces, and the more you'll need to rely upon the grace of God. It says, as a son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus. As a man, you take the things I've taught you and you pass on to faithful people who can teach others also. You got to keep this thing going. Don't let the instruction you receive stop with you. Keep pushing it on to the next person. And then he says, I want you to be like a soldier, strong, simplistic. Don't get caught up with the affairs of this life, but keep your mind focused on pleasing the one who chose you to be a soldier. Keep focused on that and don't get materialistic. Materialism has really wounded the cause of Christ. It's nothing new. Even Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When he had the choice between security and a paycheck and money and savings and all the stuff that he sought after and Christ, he said, I think I'll take the paycheck. I think I'll take the nice life. And that's what Demas did. Boy, Demas, the rest of his life, had to sit his grandkids on his knee and say, well, I used to serve the Lord. I used to be with the Apostle Paul. I used to do that. Look, one of the things I don't want to be is a used-to-be Christian. I want to be faithful all the way to the end. Well, Demas didn't have that testimony. He got caught up in the affairs of this life. He said, be like a soldier, Timothy, and make sure you're simple. Make sure you're selfless. Make sure you're strong and disciplined and that you not get caught up with that. Continue on pleasing the Lord. And then he says, I want you to be like an athlete. He said, no man striveth for mastery unless he strive lawfully. And anyone who's an athlete knows you need two things. You need discipline and you need to decide to play by the rules. It doesn't matter how good of a catch you make. If you're outside the bounds, it doesn't count. It doesn't matter how hard you hit the ball and how far it flies. If it's a foul ball, it's not a home run. It doesn't matter how well you can ride a bicycle if you're doing it by dope and making drugs to make you stronger and steroids. It ruins your game. It doesn't matter how good of a servant you are. If you're immoral, you've got to play within the rules. You got to be faithful to God, faithful to your morals, faithful to the Lord, to your youth group, to your mom, your dad. Make sure your testimony is above reproof. Be careful. You got to play by the rules. And then he says, like a farmer. A farmer has to be faithful, and then he can be fruitful. He said he'll be the first partakers of the fruit, but he's got to have to work through the difficult times. And sometimes the work of God is not an easy work. The Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessing. But he that maketh haste, he wants to do something fast, wants everything to be quick and easy. He said he'll probably not be innocent. He'll probably cross over and do some things he shouldn't do and go places he shouldn't go and make some deals he shouldn't deal. And the same is true with finances, but also is true if you're wanting to be a shortcut Christian. Get through it. If you're taking a class, make sure the grade at the end of the semester is your grade. It's what you did with your stuff. Don't try to steal somebody else's writing. Don't try to plagiarize someone else's work. Don't try to get someone else's answers or show someone else's notebook. No, you do your work. Be faithful in your way and continue go through the difficult times. And then he tells them, you've got to learn to take it on the chin. You've got to be willing to suffer some things. It's not going to be a walk in the park serving the Lord. He said, remember, don't realize it's not. He said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some persecution. Now, most of us are not going to have that. Every once in a while, there are some of our brothers and sisters every day of the world that suffer tremendous rejection and hurt and pain because of the gospel of Christ. Most of us were not in that group, at least not yet. Some of us may face some difficult times and problems and difficulties. Sometimes I ask myself as a pastor, why does it have to be this hard? What is it? We're trying to do something good and it seems like we just get so many distractions and challenges and setbacks that come. It's because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. There's a dark thing going on, and that's why Jesus said, Paul told his critics in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, they were criticizing him, saying, oh, you're not an apostle. If you were an apostle, you'd stay out of jail. Why are you always having all these problems? And he says, look, evaluate me. Am I a soul winner and am I a servant? Am I a soul winner or am I a servant? Am I a steward of the mysteries of Christ? Am I a servant, Lord? If you want to talk about my role, that's where I'm trying to get my bread buttered. Being a servant of Christ and winning people to Jesus. He said, but beyond the rest of it, I can't even evaluate my own self. And what you think about me, he told his critics, is very small to me because you don't know the whole story and I don't know the whole story. So, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, so judge nothing before the time comes. Don't evaluate me, Paul said, and I can't evaluate me and you can't evaluate you completely right now. He said, judge nothing before the time. When? When the Lord comes. Because when the Lord comes back, he'll pull back the curtain of the evil workers of iniquity. He'll see what demonic activity people are going through. I had a lady here. She says, I went to a secular university. I went through 4 years, and it was a piece of cake. She's a very educated lady. She's now a pastor's wife. She said, I came to this college, and the next 4 years were four of the hardest years of my life. He said, the classes were not, they weren't the hardest thing. Just getting through, I felt like I got such opposition from every place imaginable that I didn't have going to a secular university. It just seemed like, well, it wasn't a piece of cake, but it wasn't that hard. But I came here and went through 4 years, and it was challenging. But it was here that I met my husband. It was here that I learned about Jesus Christ. Now she's a pastor's wife, but she said, Pastor, I want to do something regularly to encourage college students because I remember how hard it was just to get through a Bible college. But it wasn't the academics. It was the satanic straw men all around me trying to keep me and try to get me to quit. And you're going to have that. And Paul tells him, said, you're going to have to keep going through the difficult times, realizing the stakes are higher. I was talking to a pastor recently in another state. And when he began telling me some of the problems he's had in the first 2 years of his ministry, I thought, man, you can't make this stuff up. It's unbelievable. But I told him, as I've told him one, I've told him probably 10 times, the reason you're having such a difficult time is because the stakes are very high in that ministry. The devil almost took that ministry completely to be a non-relative to Christian. Now it's very vibrant, it's growing, but the problems that pastor has faced and his precious wife have been unbelievable. But he's reaping fruit now in his third year of ministry. And God is helping him. And God is going to help you as you work through that. But then he goes on to say, I want you to be a student. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He said, I want you to be a good student. And I was talking today with Brother Nate on the radio. And that's one of the things he mentioned. He goes, you know, one thing about going to a foreign country and dealing with unsaved, totally, people don't know about Jesus, don't know about him, is the only book we have is the Bible. You can't turn on the radio and listen to preaching on the radio. You can't go to a library and find Christian books. There are none in the Muslim country. The only book you have is the Bible. And you must keep directing them back to the Bible. Well, the Bible says, you can't say, well, Brother so-and-so says, they don't know a Brother so-and-so. Well, I heard this in college. Well, they didn't go to your college. You have to keep going back to the Word of God, and to be a Berean Christian, someone who is more noble, that takes the Word of God and studies it. And the Bible says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman needeth not to be. If you don't study, you will be ashamed. And I've been ashamed enough times to tell you that on a personal testimony. But how important it is that you learn the Bible. Don't just go through Bible college. Let the Bible go through you. While you read the Bible, let the Bible read you and get it deep inside and know verses on the eternal security of the believer, know verses on salvation, know verses on the baptism, know verses on the inerrancy of the Scriptures and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know them like the back of your hand. Because if not, you're going to be talking to someone one day and you're going to like, can I get back with you? You don't want to do that. You want to make sure you're able to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that lieth in you with meekness, willing to work with them, and with some respect for God and for them. And then the last thing he tells us in this passage that we studied already is that we need to be a good vessel. He said in a big house, there are many vessels. Vessels to gold and honor, gold and silver and wood and some of clay. He said some are very honorable and some are very dishonorable. But the biggest thing you want whenever you are a vessel for God is you want to be clean, sanctified, and ready to be used to the master's use. And then the Bible tells us, and let's go back to the passage of Scripture. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our time is just about up, and you listen well, and I thank you very much for doing so. Would you look, if you would, please, to verse number 22. After he tells we should be prepared for every evil, every good work, in verse 21, verse 22, he says, flee also what kind of lust? Yeah, there are things that, you know, I spent a little time on this on our last chapel back in December, but there are things that are not a temptation to me, but they are a temptation to you. And the devil wants you to be flagged with those temptations so that you have them the rest of your life. He wants you to see things in your youth so you'll have them in your brain when you're 50. He wants you to get hooked to music in your youth so they'll complicate your Christianity when you're 46. He wants you to get involved with wrong kind of conversations and pictures and things that are wrong so they'll complicate you when you're standing in front of a teenage group in your 20s and trying to help them, and all of a sudden all these foul things start coming to your mind. He said, flee youthful lust. So things that get a hold of you when you're young and dumb, you've got to get away. Don't be a brave person when it comes to temptation, especially youthful temptation. Be a coward. Get away from it. When someone pops up a bad joke, don't stand and listen to it. Don't stand and listen to it. When something comes across at nighttime, don't spend your time laying in bed at night going through your Instagram. There's too many nasty stuff that comes on that. Don't lay in bed and look at that. Don't let a movie keep playing that has questionable language and questionable vision and wrong innuendos and sexual things. Don't do that. When every scene someone's got an alcoholic beverage in their hand, don't watch a film like that. Decide, you know what? I'm gonna flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, whatever's right, and faith and hope and charity and all these things that will prosper us, and do so with them. I want you to look at your Bibles. Let's look at verse 22 again. I want you to underline the two words, flee youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and underline the next two words. What are they? Once again, say them with me. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Can I tell you something that will help you in a Bible college? You got to get with the right with thems. Nothing can mess you up more than a bad friend or bad crowd. He said, I want you to flee youthful lust, practice righteousness, faith, peace, with the people who call on God out of what kind of a heart? Your heart. Now, I remember going to college here. I sat in the balcony some of the time. Sometimes I sit over here on my right. I was in this very room with hundreds of great people. But not all of them, and I loved all of them, and I still do, but not all of them could I be good friends with. It didn't take very long for me to understand, okay, hang on a second. They do not have a pure heart. They are not on the road of righteousness and faith and purity and faith and peace. That's not the road they're on. So I need to get with some guys who have with them out of a pure heart. I want to encourage you, be careful, especially as we begin a new semester. Are your friends good? Are your influences good? Do the people you follow in your social, are they good? I was talking to a lady this week. I was in her home and with her husband, and she said, Pastor, if I just, you know, I do Facebook. He said, but if I find anyone who has, because I don't even want to see the rest of their thing. I just block them. I just unfriend them. And if they make some mad, that's okay. But if they're going to post negative, I can't fill my head with wrong things and still live a good life. You know what? She's a lady that's in her 60s, a smart girl. She's decided to join those who have called upon the Lord out of a pure heart. I think your friendships are very, very important. The last part of this chapter just speaks to the servant of Christ. He said, if you're a servant of Christ, don't strive. Don't strive. The servant of God must not strive. Some folks, strife is their life. They want to get involved with every controversy that's going on. Any question that's going on, any blog that casts any doubt on Christianity or on a ministry, they want to know all the nitty-gritty. He said, look, that's not an attribute of the servant of God. He's not in this thing to strive. But you must be gentle with all men, patient through difficult times, apt to teach, ready to talk when someone's ready to listen. No, not everybody's ready to listen. Not every time you know something is a good time to open your mouth and say it. You got to find someone who's ready to listen. And then he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. One of the reasons you're in the ministry and I'm in the ministry is for most of the world that opposes themselves. They're their own worst enemy. And when you find someone who opposes himself, it's because they don't acknowledge the truth. They have fallen for the devil works in three ways, especially in many other ways. But his strategies are the same. He just got a lot of experience doing them, 6,000 years. But he uses fear, and he uses doubt, and he uses lies. Most everyone who goes sideways against God goes there because they buy into a lie, and they don't acknowledge the truth. They buy into a lie. Someone's told them. Satan may have helped them with that lie, and they won't acknowledge the truth. He said, in meekness, working with people that oppose himself, if God prevention would give them, what's the next word? Repentance. A change. You know, everyone on your bus route, many people on my list of people that I'm working with, I want them to change. I want them to acknowledge the truth so they will leave their lie and come to Christ. Some of them are saved and they need to repent from their thinking and come to the Lord. And not say, oh, that person's a problem. They're the reason I've done this. There's a reason I've done this. This is why I'm so bitter. Look, that's not the truth. The truth is, God has forgiveness for you. God has restoration for you. There's no excuse for that. It's a lie. But there are many people without Christ, and they need repentance to acknowledging the truth, that they can recover themselves. That's one of the more challenging verses in the Bible for me. You know, I can't recover anyone. How many of you can save a soul? Anybody here can save a soul? Can you get someone to come back to Christ? You, by yourself, can you get someone to come back to Christ on your own? You know who has to make those decisions? I do for me, you do for you, and they do for them. But our role is to work with them in meekness, as a servant of God, not fighting, being gentle, being patient, apt to teach, that one day they can recover themselves out of the snare. A snare is a trap that Satan has trapped them. He's got a handle on it. A snare is something that, like if you were to, when I was a child, I lived up in Wisconsin, and I would find these little white rabbits. I'd find their little pathway, and I'd put up a snare. I'd tie a rope to a tree. I'd put up a snare, and then whenever they would go through that pathway, they would go through my rope, and it would capture them. Sometimes it'd catch them around the neck. Sometimes catch them in the stomach. Sometimes catch them in their leg, and then I would go out there and hear the bells ringing, and I would know, hey, I got me something there. I'd go out and take care of business and then release them of that trap. And then I would eat them. But the truth of the matter is, that's what Satan does. He snares you. He holds you captive, taking him captive. You know, once I had that rabbit in that rope, I could pull him this way, up, down, because I had them in a snare. But the only person that can take him out of a snare is the person who he has in the snare, but they have to acknowledge what? Truth. If you got some stinking thinking in you, you're like, well, God doesn't really care about me, that's not true. Well, I'm not as good as somebody else, that's not true. Well, if my parents hadn't done this, then I would be different. No, that's not true. You can't change your beginning, but you can make a new ending. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. God can be honored in your life. Be a good servant of Christ. Ask God to help you, because you're in it to help people that oppose themselves come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for interested young people on this first chapel. My goodness, they're so attentive. I know many of them are tired, and they're going to get tireder through this semester, but I pray you please help them. And I pray you'd help us to be practically the servant of God you want us to be. Can we stand to our feet? And let's dedicate ourselves in this semester to the Lord. Emily's going to play the piano. I think it'd be a good time. Say, Pastor, I don't normally come forward on the altar. You may not need to this time. You may want to make your seat and altar, but I think it's a good time for us just to dedicate ourselves to be a good staff member, to be a good faculty member, to be a good servant, a good soul winner. Make sure that we're right with the Lord. Say, God, please help me to be pure and right. Help me play within the rules. Dedicate the semester to the Lord. Dedicate yourself to God. If there's something wrong, confess it to Him. Say, God, I confess this to You. I ask You to forgive me. Help me to start with a clean slate. Can't make a new beginning, but I can make a new ending. Could everybody be praying wherever you are, whether you're standing at your feet, you're kneeling at your seat, you're at the altar. Let's all of us talk to God. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our dedication. If you came in here a little bit crippled in this semester, would you ask God to help you? To let you stand firmly for the Lord and with His power. I might have her play one more verse and we'll pray together. We can dismiss together if you want. While they return to our seat, could everybody pray for somebody in this room right now? Who would God lay on your heart? Ask the Lord, Lord, who would you like me to intercede for? Samuel said, would to God that I would sin and ceasing to pray for you. Does anybody come to your mind right now? You say, Pastor, I should pray for this person. Whoever that is, would you pray for them right now? It might be a roommate. It might be a Brother Pence, who's fighting cancer. Might be a sweet girl on your dorm floor. It's his first day in at Hiles Anderson. Pray for them. Someone you met today. Would you pray for someone in this room and maybe intercede for them continually? Father, thank You for the joy of being a part of Hiles Anderson College for this semester. Thank You for everybody You brought. You're amazing, God. We lift up the song that Brother Collins led us in, How Great Thou Art. Because You're that kind of a God. You're an amazing God beyond our description. Thanks be to God for Your unspeakable gift. Bless, I pray, every student, and I pray that, Lord, we be glorifying to You as servants of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.